presence of everyone on this good Lord's Day morning. Some of our people are not here. Thank you all here. We can lift each other's spirits by being together, by worshiping God in spirit and truth. It's just a joy always to be able to do that. The lesson title this morning is When God Does Something. When God Does Something. You and I in our Bible classes have been discussing the problem that plagues certain parts of the brotherhood when people start and they are taught to discount the blessings of God by means of the Spirit. They'll stress His Word, but they don't believe that there's any additional help to come from the providence of God through His Spirit. And that's a great tragedy that has plagued our brotherhood for years and years and years and years. It's just so awful and in a way so unnecessary. But here we are. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a comforting passage. Who, by power of God, are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's a wonderful passage regarding where we are, what we have, where we're bound. My goodness, it identifies this living hope that gets us through every day, carries us through life, and all the way to glory. But now there's another passage I want to read. And this one is 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Where Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13, Hold pattern, there's no article here, Hold pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard from me. Hold the pattern in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now, in the first Peter passage, he talks about being guarded by faith. If I stop believing what Jesus said and what God wrote, I'm lost. I'm lost. I am guarded by faith that indwells my heart, my trust, my confidence in God. But there's also something else that it says right here. We're not questioning the fact that the Word, I have God's promises, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I have a guarantee that I've got the earnest of the Spirit and I'm bound for glory. I've got a seven sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit promise, and I'm bound for glory. But right here he says that I can guard something. Now what is the deposit? The thing that was committed? The footnote says you can translate that, the deposit. Timothy, you've gotten something you received from God. Maybe it's the Word. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's your hope. Whatever he says, this is to be guarded through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, God knows how to use the word Word when He wants to, and the word faith and hope, and He knows how to use it when to employ the person of the Holy Spirit Himself. It is sad, it is so tragic, because it cuts down, it undermines the spirituality of God's people. When you start removing the Spirit from their bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you tell a man or a woman that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you except through His influence as the Word, whether you know it or not, you are undercutting His strength and His possibilities His blessings. How God intends to bless them through the Spirit. When God does something, I want to raise a question. Number one, can God do anything now? Can God do anything now? You know, if you think that someone can steal away the gospel without understanding it, perhaps, you're claiming God does something now. Did you know that? You're saying that God does something personally now. You're saying that God removes sin from a sinner's heart now. You're saying all of that. So I never thought about it like that. I just knew that I was baptized into Christ in harmony with His Word. Well, certainly. But who do you think was going to forgive your sins? The Bible? God is the one that forgives. Now, if you say a man can still become a Christian, or do you want to say that was only a first century phenomenon? Who in the brotherhood would say that? We have a brotherhood because people still believe people can become Christians today. But if you can become a Christian today, and if a wayward sinner can return to the fold today, that means that God has to be doing something today. That He's not just doing through the Word, the very words, because the forgiveness of my sins came from Him. Long ago, it was said, and rightly so, forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. It does. It does. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. But He's got to forgive. And that is an act. And so I know, and most brethren would have to concede, that God can do something today. Secondly, let me sort of right here just briefly describe His acts. Just giving maybe 7 points right quickly. Just describing the actions of God. Number one, they're personal. Now, I know God can do things impersonally. He can do things through other things. He can do things through other agents, like angels, for example. Hebrews 1:14. He can convict through the Word. He can make the man of God complete informationally through His Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But He can do things personally through His Spirit, since God is one. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. So it's still a personal thing that He does. Secondly, His plan. God's acts are all thought out. Now, that's not like mine. Because sometimes, you know, I've done some silly things, stupid things. I didn't think it through. Maybe you've done a few things that you look back on, my goodness, what was I thinking? Or why was I not thinking at all? God's acts aren't like that. As you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it's always, well, God knows everything. And so when He does something, it's out of this vast, eternal, and infinite storehouse of information. Omniscience. His actions are from thought. I don't know how He thinks without reasoning to a conclusion. But all of His thoughts are already concluded. But He can think. And thirdly, they're purposeful. I mentioned several times lately, it's in Ephesians 3:10 and 11, Paul talked about the eternal purpose of God. God had an eternal purpose way, way, way back yonder before Adam, so that we can read in Scripture about how God ordained people to eternal life. We can read of the elect. We can read of certain blessings that God had in mind for us before the ages of this world were even here. God has purpose in His acts. He has precision. Number four, His acts are always precise. That is, they don't go beyond the target that He wanted to hit. It's not just scattergun stuff. Now, if He wants to send a flood of waters and drown all the people and all the animals out there, that's fine. And He does that. But sometimes, you know, it's just dealing with one person, or dealing with one person's malady, or looking into the heart of a person to see the particular problem that's there. God, He doesn't overextend power. He doesn't
He doesn't use power indiscriminately. He never has. His acts are always precise. And five, they're powerful. They vary in power depending upon what he's trying to accomplish, but you can't say that one divine act is without power. My goodness, you start with creation. And boy, you talk about power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he makes man in his image, and then it goes on and throughout human history does this and that as he penetrates the affairs of people. It's always powerful. It's always divine power. Number six, it's always proper. It's always in character. That is, every act is in harmony with his own nature. You know, we might be astonished sometimes at something somebody says or something that he does and say, my goodness, that's out of character. That surprises me. That's not like him. That's not like her. You won't find an act like that with God. It might surprise some people to see that he's firm and that on occasion he's punitive. But that has to do with his justice and his holiness. Every act of God is in harmony with his character and in harmony with his word. And number seven, every act is provisional. It is God doing something that I couldn't do like he did it. Maybe I couldn't do it at all, or maybe if I did it, I couldn't do it like he did it, or I couldn't do it to the extent that he did it. Maybe I couldn't do it as fast as he did it. Every act is providing what God thought was needful and beyond what humans could or would or should on the occasion accomplish. Now, number three. Let's think about when God does something. This is a brief point, but think about the range of power. Think about the mighty movements from God, and then think about something that's so subtle that it's almost like it's not detectable, as it were. If he can, for example, the flood. I mentioned the flood, 2 Peter 3. Peter reminds brethren there was a flood, and a lot of people they don't want to think about it. They deny Jesus is coming back, but they forget that God one time penetrated and interrupted human affairs. That was a mighty thing. God wants all men to remember that flood, that mighty deed of Genesis 18 and 19. Jude will talk about that as an indication of eternal fire. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God wants the world to remember that. And my, oh my, how America today needs to remember Sodom and Gomorrah. We're turning the country into Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God has this range from the flood to 1 Kings 19:12, where there's a still, small voice. Now think about that. Now, God did both. He sent a world of water for the world. 1 Kings 19:12, there was a still, small voice. Think about the time he struck us dead. He can strike a man dead. That's dramatic. And then, you know, in the wilderness, the Jews can wake up each morning, except for the day of Saturday, where they wake up, but they wouldn't get this. They wake up 6 days a week, and out there on the ground lay this dew-like stuff. You see frost out on the ground. Manna. Some say that word means, what is it? At any rate, you think about striking us a dead. My goodness, that's mighty, that's dramatic, that's clear, that's sharp, and it was punitive. And you wake up and you go out and you start gathering some manna. Well, it's a miracle, but my goodness, it, in a way, it doesn't look like one. It's not very dramatic, but it's just there, like the frost, like the dew on the grass. Now, I'm just simply using illustrations to say There's a great range in motion between what God has done, what He can do, what He will do. And I, for one, though I know we do not have miracles today, I do not intend to tie the hands of God. And when I pray for Him to help a surgeon, or a nurse, or to send rain, I want results. I'm not praying for a miracle, but I'm praying for attention. I'm praying for movement. I'm praying for help. I'm praying for mercy. Please extend it. And I'm glad that James told us that the prayer of the righteous man avails much in his work. Righteous people have powerful prayers. God, through James, told me that. And so when I pray, I ought to pray expecting some sort of power. Now, it might not be mighty. Does it have to be in our day? Given all the history of God and the plan of salvation, the history of the writing of the book, we've got the Bible here. Does it have to be mighty? And ought it be like a still small voice, except maybe without words? I'm not getting any new revelations, but He can help me to understand. Romans 8:14, I can be led by His Spirit somehow, some way. In that context, it's helping me put down the deeds of the body. Check the context yourself. Being led by the Spirit today, and as many as are, He says they're the sons of God. And in that context, He's saying, it's by the Spirit that you hold sin down. Now take that away from Christian. What does it leave him? It leaves him in his Bible. He's trying to struggle along, be as strong as he can, on his own. I need more help than that. If you're stronger than I am, more power to you, that's great. But I need more help than that. But the range is mighty between the power and the subtle things. Number four, consider the history of words and deeds. Now, we've thought about how that some of our preachers are stifling brethren by saying, the Spirit works only through the Word. I know He works through the Word, but when you put the Word only there, that's a false statement. That's a false statement. And it's just not true. And I've exposed that kind of nonsense already in public debate. But just think about, I want us to see a pattern. Look at what God has done. What has God's history been? We start off in Genesis 1:1 with His deeds. God's deeds. In the beginning, God created. That's a deed. That's an effort. It's also, we could call it an event, a monumental event, when God from nothing brought something into existence. No one can do that but God. So we have Moses starting the Bible with a deed, a divine deed, God's Word. Verse 3 says, and God said, and then we move to His words. Isn't that something, given our discussion this morning? The history of God and His relationship with this universe and with us begins with a claim with regard to His deed and to His Word. Both. He did two things. He acted and He spoke. He acted and He spoke. Now regarding Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 1, this is an important passage. When Luke is writing his second letter to his Greek friend Theophilus, he says, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's the same. Just don't know me. That's the same order as Genesis 1:1-3. That's the same order. He could have said, I wanted to go back over what Jesus began to teach and to do. But he didn't. He said to do and to teach. Is it just coincidental? Jesus did just like the Father did. Jesus spoke just like the Father did. And starting the universe to begin with. That's the history of divine words and deeds. Now, consider this. The Bible itself is the product of divine action. This book and all the other 39, I've got the New Testament here, but the whole range of divine information, the whole Bible, it is the product of movement. The New Testament writers were under the same influence the Old Testament writers were. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember this in verses 20 and 21? And he's talking about specifically the Old Testament. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God. Now watch it. Being moved by the Holy Spirit. What was my point? What is point five? The Word, God's speech, God's information, God's voice to us is the product of movement itself. Number six, when God established the church, there was a combination of divine action and speech, or speaking. And that's Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, as you will remember. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of the mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. So God sent sound. It sounds like a wind blowing. Now, it's not wind blowing, but that is there, evidently, partly because of what Jesus had told Nicodemus with regard to the coming of Spirit into a person's heart. It's like wind blowing. Go back to John 3, 3 through 5 and following and see what he said to Nicodemus about that. So right here, on the very day the church was established, God sends sound. So he sends it. That's a movement. That's action. He brings it in. And then he has the disciples of John under the influence of Spirit, being baptized in Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit, here it is again, gave them utterance. Just like in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, where the Holy Spirit moved the prophets. Here the Holy Spirit moves the disciples of John to speak in other tongues. They did that by the influence of the Spirit, the movement of the Spirit. Further than that, the Word does not go. But the day the church was established, it was both divine deed and divine Word. See the history? See the history? Then number seven, the miracles of Christ and of the early church confirmed the word preached. Mark 16, 20, we're told that after Jesus went back to glory, that he was working with the apostles confirming the word by the signs that he gave. And then Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, we have these signs, wonders, manifold powers, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his word. So, throughout the book of Acts and into the writing of all of the epistles and Revelation, you've got miracles being performed in harmony with the revealed word that was coming out segment by segment, book by book, until it all was there. The miracles of Christ and of the early church confirmed the preached word. Number eight. Now, let me raise another question. With the establishment of the third and greatest religion, Christianity, why Would anyone expect the combined effort of deed and word to cease? You start off with it in Genesis 1:1. You go throughout Gentilism with it. You go through Judaism with it. You come into Christianity. Christianity is started with it. Why would anyone expect, even though we say God has finished His Word, yes, we're told in the Word this is a completed Word. But where are we told that He has completed His acts? Where is that passage? Well, if I was in a debate, I think I'd call for it. I want to know the verse in the New Testament where we can find the principle of the cessation of God's deeds. I'll tell you this, I shouted from the housetop, but could or should, it's not there. There is no such passage. And our modern Sadducees in the church need to recognize that and stop taking the living Spirit out of the hearts and bodies of faithful brethren who need the Holy Spirit like they need the Word. Remember the history of the Father. Remember the history of the Son. Now, what's going to be the history of the Holy Spirit? I'll say this. He works through me in His Word. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, though He works in me personally. It seems to be there in the context. God wills and works through us. How does He get to my will? How does He produce His fruit? One of which is self-control. That's talking about will. Sure, when I read this, I know how I ought to act, what I ought to do. Sure, by conviction, it affects my will. But I'm telling you, if the history of deed and truth hold fast, I've got the Father, I've got the Son, why would it also hold true of the Holy Spirit? No, we don't get more revelation. We're told we've got it all. But does He not work in harmony with His Word? Does He not do something for me in harmony with His character? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, He does. Think about the fact that every time a person becomes a Christian today, and I've already gone over this a little bit, each time a person enters the kingdom, God forgives. Titus 3:5 and 6 says, He regenerates, and Galatians 4:6 says He then indwells. There's actually a movement that takes place in your body while your body was under the water. Because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Holy Spirit immersion is around your heart. That's around your spirit. You're encased in Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. That's the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 10. But then Paul says in Galatians 4:6, once you're forgiven, and you're a son, His Spirit moves into your heart. That's precise language. I said this, the power of God is precisely distributed. That's true. And this language right here is so precise, it means that after you are regenerated from the outside, and that's after you're forgiven, you're no longer a sinner, then He moves to within your spirit. Movement. You take that away from what the Scriptures tell us, you're saying a man cannot even become a Christian. And you're saying that a Christian does not have God within. And that's wrong. Number 9. Now, this is what they stress. The Word is all we need. No, it's not. We presented charts and argued the case over and over. No, I need more than the Word. The church is not the Word. I need the church. Prayer is not the word. I need prayer. Worship is not the word. I need worship. It's amazing how simple some of these ideas are that they advance. But now, it's true, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, I'm not downplaying the power of the Word. The Word is living, Paul said, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and even in joints and marrow, precise, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, quick to discern thoughts and intents of the heart. My goodness, that's a powerful word. That's a precise word. That's a sharp word. That's an exposing word, a penetrating word. You're not kidding. How did you come to be convicted? My goodness, God saw right through me. He told me that He could. He does see through me. Even when you want to make that distinction between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, yeah, He can make that distinction. Physically, He can make it. And intellectually, He can see it, and He knows it. And whenever He needs to make a precise distinction so that you can come to conviction and be faithful and strong, He can do that by giving you all the necessary needed information. But that's not all He does. But now, how is the Word precise? How is it spirit? Let me go to this passage, John 6:63. Remember on occasion Jesus said the words that I spake, their spirit. Now see, some word on your man says, that's what I mean. I mean what Jesus said. Jesus said His words were spirit and life. Well, in what sense? You could also say Jesus' words were sounds. And I can figure that one out. But that wasn't the point to be emphasized. The point to be emphasized was, my words are spirit. My words are life. Now that doesn't mean His very words are the Holy Spirit. The very words He spoke are Himself. You have spirit, person. You have person, and you have proposition. But then in what way are they spirit? Here's how they're spirit. They're produced by spirit. God is spirit. Jesus is God. Secondly, they are spirit in theme. That's what Jesus talked about. That's what it came about. That's what His life was about. It was about spirit helping us be spiritual, being like God, getting to come to glory. So it was spirit in theme. Number three, it was addressed to spirits. We're all spirits. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, of course we have body, soul, and spirit. But we are spirits that outlive our physical bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:1-7. Number four, His words were spirit in purpose to save other spirits. That's what they were for. My words are spirit. My words are life. They can give you spirit. They can give you life if you let them. They were spirit in purpose. The words of Jesus tell us how, when, and why we receive the Holy Spirit. Now there's a lot right there. But that's true. The Word of God, the words of Jesus, their spirit life, those words tell us how, and when, and why we receive the Holy Spirit. Number 10, right quickly. God always keeps His Word and performs His will. Stay on this constant combination, Word and deed. Word and deed. Psalm 119, verse 106, God said, recently we talked about how rare it is, but on occasion in Scripture, you will find the word swear associated with God. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep my righteous judgments. He keeps His righteous judgments. He keeps His word every day. That was Psalm 119:106. He keeps promises to me every day, just like He does to you. Every day, He helps me. Every day, He helps you. And I don't claim miracles. 2 Peter 1:4,
this passage has been so misunderstood so long, it's been misrepresented so long by word-only people, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Word of God is all sufficient. That's all I need. The Word of God is all sufficient as far as the information is concerned. Now notice this one. Let's see verse 3. Seeing His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. I think I said 4, but it's 3. Now notice what He said. Everything that I need regarding life and godliness, He has given it to me. How do I get it? Through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. But then He goes on to say, whereby He had granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. And see, there again, you have the Word and you have the work. You have the Word and you have the deed. You have His speech and you have Him doing something. He gives me the Word that I need so that I'll understand what I am to do and what He will do, and what He said He would do, He will do. He always keeps His promises. Do you know that if you're a Christian or not? Do you know that He forgave you? Do you know that He indwells you now? Do you know that He answers your prayer? Do you know that He even cares? And that not only do you have the Word, which everybody else has, but that as His son or daughter in His family, you are indwelled with His own Spirit. You're in His family. You have the very Spirit of God. John 5:38-40, Jesus said, "Ye search the Scriptures because ye think that in them ye have eternal life. And these are they that bear witness of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye may have life." So there was something the Word was to take them to, and He said, "It's me." I'm saying now, He said, "I'm going away, but I'll send you another Comforter." So the words now of Jesus tell me that I have the words, and the words tell me that I have the Spirit. And the Spirit are simply one avenue whereby God still keeps His promises. Ephesians 3:14. Paul prayed an important prayer. He was praying. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through," and there's an article here, "through the faith, through the gospel, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth the knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God." Over in chapter 5:18, He'll say, "Be filled." Now right here He says, you can be filled. You can be strengthened with His Spirit in the inner man. You can be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, in chapter 5, He says, now you've got to do your part. He says, be filled. And it's a present, active, indicative verb. He's saying, keep on being filled with His Spirit. So it's not just something that it's controlled from heaven. He's pulling strings, as it were. The Spirit's doing something. It's an action with which I have to cooperate. I'm the one He's talking to, not the Spirit. Paul doesn't say, "Holy Spirit, I hope you'll get down here in these Ephesians." The Ephesians have the Spirit. Will be filled with Him unto the fullness of God. How can He make it more plain when God does something? I know I'm out of time, but I want to read these questions right quickly, just real quickly. It's true or false questions. If salvation comes by faith, it comes by faith only. True or false? You know that. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Hebrews 5:8 and 9, it's false. So when they say, well, we're saved by the Word, yeah, but does it come by the Word only? That's false. If salvation comes by the Word, it comes by the Word only. That's false. And by the way, in Ephesians 5, He names one thing. You're saved by the washing of water with the Word. The Word and the water. The water's not the Word. We put water in this baptism suit. People have been baptized in water. Water's not the Word. Right there, they became Christians by the washing of water with, it's really washing of water with, the water with words. What it is, it's the water with Word. Since God first forgave us and regenerated us in order to make us members of His family, it is possible that God can continue to personally act for the good of His family. See, nothing wrong with that. I know there's no prohibition statement in Scripture. There is a passage in the New Testament that teaches that although in order to make us members of His family, God acted and He acted personally, He no longer acts personally to help His family. Where's that passage? Is that true or false? It's false that God no longer helps. Number 5, forgiving us, regenerating us, indwelling us are all divine acts. Amen. That's true. Forgiving us, regenerating us, indwelling us for all miraculous acts. False. If forgiving us, regenerating us, and indwelling us are not miraculous acts, then God can still personally and directly work in the heart of the saint without performing a miracle. Isn't that clear? Number 8. If we begin our life in God's family by having divine, personal, and direct help, we should obviously expect that afterwards we would never have such help, but that God would leave us more or less unattended with His Word alone. False. Do you remember that? In fact, John 14, Jesus said, I'm going away. If I don't go, the Spirit won't come. But if I go, the Father will send the Spirit, and I'm not going to leave the orphans. I've not been abandoned, brethren. Remember when Jesus was on the earth, Matthew 1? He's Emmanuel, God with us. He said, I'm going to send you somebody else like me. Another like me, Allah's. Another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit. I've not been abandoned. And I'm not going to let modern day Sadducees in the church make me think I have been. Number 9, final question. Since generation and indwelling take place within my body, God can still do something today within my body without performing a miracle. Amen. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. Isn't that something, how it all works? I tell you, brethren, just so much there. And really, it should not have to be controversial. And it's sad that so many brethren have had miraculous power removed, not miraculous, but spiritual, supernatural, non-miraculous power removed from their lives by the creation of unbelief in their hearts. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. May God help us. When God does something, and I'm here to say God does, and His name is to be praised because it's so. You're this morning, you're not a Christian. Come and pray. Repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized in Christ. If you've done that, you're going astray.